Well, taking our Bibles, let's turn once again to the book of 1 John in chapter 3. We pick up looking at verses 11 to 15 this week. First John 3:11-15. One of my favorite musicals is Fiddler on the Roof. How many of you remember Fiddler on the Roof? It's pretty funny, actually. But in one of the songs, the main character Tevye and his wife Golda, they sing a duet where they go back and forth, and they're asking the question, or trying to answer the question, "Do you love me?" And it's a playful little quip, but he has a daughter that's about to get married or is engaged, and they're dealing with this, and then Tevye he breaks into song, but he asks that question to his wife: "Do you love me?" And she's like, "Do I what? Like, where's this coming from, right?" And he's very sincere. He's like, "Do you love me?" And she gets in, you know, all this back and forth, and we've been married 25 years, and da 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 da, and it's, but he keeps pressing that question. He keeps coming back to that question: "Do you love me?" And they get to the end of the song, where at the end of the song, they kind of come to this conclusion, I guess so. And in a funny way, they kind of say, you know, this doesn't change anything, but I guess I do love you. And he says, well, I guess it's good to know that you love me. Here in 1 John 3:11-15, there we go. You'll see that the title of the sermon is that we should love one another. We should love one another. And so, if we should love one another, then it would seem pretty legitimate for us to ask one another, "Do you love me?" And hopefully by the end of this sermon, we will be ready to give an enthusiastic answer. 1 John 3:11. This is the word of the Lord. "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to to hear from you directly from your word. And God, we just pray that your spirit would be here and be upon us to open our hearts to receive this word. And maybe some of us are wondering if we are loved. Encourage us, Lord, to do that, to love one another, not just to merely say those words, but to actively love each other. May we hear your voice this morning. We pray and ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. At the beginning of verse 11 in our text, the Apostle John uses a connecting word, the conjunction for, to connect to and to expand on what he had just finished saying in verse 10. He says, "For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning." John had just written about the evident distinguishing marks for how it is we can discern who are the children of God and from those who are the children of the devil. And in verse 10, he left off with the subject that he now intends to dig more into. And so verse 10 says, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." So John means to expand on the thought of those who are children of God and those who are the children of the devil. That those not practicing righteousness are children of the devil. They are not born of God, and so are those who do not love the brethren. So that's where we want to pick up this thought. It's evident, again, because they don't practice righteousness, but also they don't love the brethren. They don't love the brethren, the church. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning. That we should love one another. The message from the beginning is the gospel call. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Jesus came preaching the gospel, calling dead men to life in Mark 1:15. Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The essentials of the gospel, Paul outlines for us in 1 Corinthians 15. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried. And that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And it is in that truth of God's love for us that he calls us to life. He issues forth that gospel call. It is God's love that undergirds everything. In calling his disciples, Jesus called them to follow him. In calling all disciples, Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, to take up our crosses, and then follow him. Self-denial, persecution, and obedience. These are the expectations of the Christian life. It isn't anything new. It's who we are. It's what we do. Jesus teaches us that we are to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. It's part of the gospel message. God saves us And we love him because he first loved us. The gospel came to us out of love. And it saves us by God's love. It's his love. It's by his love that we are adopted into the family of God. 1 John 3 verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the sons of God, the children of God." Since we are saved by God's love, since receiving the gospel call to life, then verse 11 finishes by saying that we should love one another. Now, this is more than just a nice suggestion. It's a reminder of God's saving love, his mercy and forgiveness. Jesus instructed his disciples to love one another, and he expects the same of us as well today. In John 13, Jesus tells his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We are to love each other the way that Jesus loved the disciples, which is a high standard. It's a high standard. And Jesus calls each one of you to that standard. In John 15, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." And so, believers, brethren, Christians, children of God, you are called to love one another. So that's the positive charge. Love one another. Now John gives us an example in the negative in verse 12. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one, and murdered his brother. Okay, so here's Cain, negative example, child of the evil one, child of the devil, who murdered his brother. Now, John doesn't mention any of the details of this example. The church he was writing to likely was very familiar with the Old Testament account from Genesis. Now I'm going to read it to refresh our minds. Remember, Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. And this is in Genesis chapter 4. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. This is how Cain murdered his brother. Anger. Built up resentment. And it boiled over. God had no regard for Cain's offering, by which we can infer from what God told him, if you do well, will you not be accepted? That Cain did not do well. There must have been a standard that God had instructed and expected of them for how they were to worship, and Cain did not meet that expectation. Indeed, the writer to the Hebrews gives us more insight. In Hebrews 11, verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And so from there, we can gather that Abel's offering was offered in faith. It was a righteous offering. He was commended as righteous. Cain's offering was not offered in faith. He didn't do well. And God turned away from that offering. Now, the apostle John gives us and provides us more insight as to the motive. Yes, Cain's sacrifice was poor. He didn't do well. He did not heed God's warning and instruction. And so anger and resentment built up. But he acted with hatred. Why? John tells us. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Cain hated Abel because he was a righteous dude who was doing righteous deeds. He loved God. He had faith in God and exercised his faith and worshiped in spirit and in truth. Why did Abel's righteousness, his righteous living, bother Cain so much? Abel was just going about his business. Loving God, serving him, working. And then his older brother calls him over to the field. And bam, he's killed. He's murdered. It's premeditated. What had he done to deserve that? Nothing. It was because Cain was evil. And so John's point is, that's how we are not supposed to behave. And so, I mean, brothers, that's obviously not how to love your brother. And maybe you're like, okay, I haven't killed anyone in the church. But Jesus also taught in Matthew 5, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Your attitude towards others in the church affects your worship. Jesus says you need to be reconciled. If you're holding on to an offense, We need to remember that we are to love each other in such a way that we reconcile and live in harmony with each other. Or it's going to affect your worship. 1 Peter 4 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. We are called to love one another, and we are called to show that we are the disciples of Jesus by loving one another. So we need to beware against holding on to anger or hatred amongst the brethren. So, being children of God, being called to love one another, to live and to practice righteousness, John then gives a little heads up. He gives us a little warning. In verse 13, he says, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Jesus told the disciples the same message. After commanding them to love one another, he tells them, these things I command you so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And so John here is telling the church the same thing that Jesus had told them just after the Last Supper. After he had washed their feet and after Judas had left to complete his betrayal. John reminds the church, don't be surprised that you are hated for your righteous deeds. It's why Cain murdered Abel, because his deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. The world is evil and will continue practicing evil. So John says we ought not be surprised when we face persecution for righteousness' sake. According to the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, the Greek term that John uses here for murder describes a brutal killing. Quote, the term sphazo serves as a gruesome one for killing, for example, murder of kin, massacres in war, crimes of passion, and suicide. And in the secular Greek, sphazo in the Septuagint can denote the violent killing of others. For example, the slaughter of the priest of Baal in 1 Kings 18. Or the butchering of the righteous in Psalm 37. And furthermore, in Revelation 5 and 13, Jesus is the slaughtered lamb, with a possible reference to the Passover. And in Revelation 6, the death of the martyrs for the sake of the word is compared to the slaughtering of sacrifices. End quote. So, if the world killed Jesus, if they murdered him, then we ought not be surprised that the world hates us. But there's an additional level to be concerned about. Remember, the context of John's letter here to the church is that there were false teachers among them who had left. The true church are those who are practicing righteousness and who are loving one another. And John includes himself when he says in verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. There's an aspect of living out our faith in following Jesus and being obedient to his commands that should remind us, it should provide for us assurance that truly we are saved. Not that we're saved by works, we're not. We're saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, to the glory of God alone. By God's grace and mercy and the meritorious work of Jesus on the cross, we have passed from death to life, eternal life. And only true believers have this eternal life. Those who claim to be Christians, yet by their evil deeds deny Jesus, are antichrist. They are children of the devil. They do not love the church, the bride of Christ, and consequently they abide in death. They remain under the condemnation and wrath of God. And so our persecution for our righteous deeds should help us to have assurance that we are hated by the world because we are not of the world. The children of the devil, the world and all its false teachers and antichrist hate Jesus, the true Son of God. And their hatred extends to all who have been born again and adopted into the family of God as children of God, those who are born of God. So, being hated for being righteous and doing righteous deeds should assure us that we are on the right path in the will of God. So John's finishing up his last point in verse 14, whoever does not love abides in death, and continues into verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Those who hate are murderers, and there is no eternal life in them, but eternal death. Jesus taught this is going to take place on the day of judgment. In John 5, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And then Jesus reveals to John at the end of the book of Revelation, this is surely to take place in Revelation 21. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Those are the two resurrections, a resurrection to life and a resurrection to death. And so, dear brother, dear sister, we return to where we began. For this is the message, verse 11, that you've heard from the beginning that we should love one another. Jesus has commanded it. We should obey it. But let's consider one last example as a helpful illustration for us as members of the body of Christ. Let's consider Peter. Peter, he was the one who, let's just say, was overeager and ambitious. Maybe he acted before thinking things through. Remember how he had rebuked Jesus when Jesus had revealed to them that he would be killed and raised on the third day. And now remember his failure in denying Jesus three times before the rooster crowed. And he had told Jesus, "Hey, even if all of they fall away, I will not." And that failure that he experienced. And then following Jesus' resurrection and following Jesus' appearance to all the disciples and also to Thomas. John, writing in his gospel account, he tells us that Peter, maybe he was being bored or maybe he was just falling back into his old routine. He says to the disciples, "I'm going fishing." And some of the other went with him. But all night they didn't catch anything. And just as the sun was rising, Jesus called out to them from the shore. They couldn't make him out. And he calls out and he said, "Do you have any fish?" And they didn't. And he instructed them, "Well, throw the net out over to the right side." And they caught a bunch of fish. And then it dawned on John. And he said, "It is the Lord." And Peter, being Peter, jumped out of the boat. A total Peter move. And when they all got to shore, Jesus invited them over for breakfast. And it's here that I want us to consider this. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" See what he's doing there. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter had denied Jesus three times. And now, with Jesus asking him three times if he loved him, surely it had to be a reminder of those three denials. But maybe it also to serve to remind him Jesus patiently restored Peter and had a gospel purpose for the rest of his life. And so the call was made to follow Jesus. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. love the flock of God. Serve, obey, love, follow Jesus. Can you hear the voice of Jesus asking you the same question? Do you love me? Then love the church. Do you love me? Then love my bride. Do you love me? Then love one another. And follow Jesus all the way to your final day, even in death, to the glory of God. Hopefully we can begin to view our life on such terms. Being born of God, being called to life eternal, to follow Jesus and to love God and to love one another. Let us fervently run the race in such a way to win the prize, that even on our last day, even in death, with our last breath, we will glorify God and hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." So, dare we then to ask one another, "Do you love me?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for speaking to us through your word. Father, sometimes we have to admit we fall short of loving our brothers and sisters. Sometimes we do hold a grudge. We do have anger in our hearts. We ask God that you would forgive us. We ask that we would be reconciled to each other, to live in peace and harmony, knowing the great love that you have bestowed on us and the great grace at which you have saved us. How could we hold onto hatred for our brethren? Forgive us and renew a zeal within us to outdo one another in showing each other honor, and to getting to know one another in such a way that we can bear one another's burdens, that we can hold one another accountable, that our love would be more than mere words, but the manner in which we live that demonstrates that we do belong to you. And if we are persecuted for our good deeds, may we have your joy and your grace, which is sufficient for us. And may our assurance be filled as we serve you to the last of our days. We pray, Lord, that we will always honor you and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.